You may be seated. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Our subject tonight is lesson number 1 in biblical fears. Biblical fears. We're going to ask the Apostle Paul, by the working of the Holy Spirit, to teach us tonight about biblical fears. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Well, when Brother Sutton turned that heat up yesterday, he did a good job, didn't he? He did, amen. Amen. Didn't want anybody cold this morning. First Corinthians chapter number 2, biblical fears. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I, brethren," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I had determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Father, the Word says so much about fears, what are proper ones and improper ones. Lord, ones that we listen to, ones we don't, our foolish responses, our wise responses. And I pray, Lord, as we try to sort out tonight part of what you'd have us to look at in this subject, I ask you to give us wisdom and understanding. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, please, Lord. And then I pray you'd give other folk clarity to hear and to understand. And then, Lord, help us to allow you to make application to our hearts and our lives. We love you today. Lord, we see your hand working, sometimes not nearly as quickly as we'd like to see it. But we know that there is a time and a season for everything you tell us. So, Father, we'll just try to be satisfied in you, happy in you, Lord, joyful in you, and be a good example, a good testimony to others. We do pray for John Sr. tonight and ask you to continue to work in his body and health and protect him, Lord, from any kind of infections or any kind of adverse effects now and get him well, Lord. Pray for Brother Matt as he travels home. Pray that he might be able to go to church with his older kids tonight. That would be a joy to him, I know. Pray, Lord, you just use us now for your honor and for your glory. We'll thank you for every victory, the victories of this morning, the visitors we had, Lord, the way you worked in lives, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. When we investigate the life of the Apostle Paul, and I say to you tonight that the Apostle Paul is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, I don't know whether it's because of what he was saved from, how he was before he got saved, what he became after he got saved, but it just seems like there's something that keeps drawing me back to his life. And as you think about the Apostle Paul, that of being afraid of things is not a word that would come to mind for the Apostle Paul. We think of him as being very bold and very fearless and being a very courageous man. As we look at his life, we find that there's some things that he didn't fear. He had no fear of whatsoever. And the fear of the devil's disciples is one of those things. His ministry was not that of a weak and a cowardly man. Take your Bible, keep your place here, because we'll be back here after a while. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you will, I know we've read this portion of Scripture before, but it defies not reading. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 21. Now, when Paul wrote the thing about meeting with these people in weakness and fear and much trembling, he's writing to this church as it first started, as he's trying to bring it back, not first started, excuse me, as he's trying to bring it back to a place of service, as he's trying to get them to deal with sin in their life and trying to get them to have victory in their life. Now, as we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, much of the victories have already been won, and he's trying to encourage them and share with them that they don't have to be quitters, they don't have to be afraid of things, that God has things under control and he's in charge. So let's begin reading in chapter number 11, verse number 21. The Bible says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more oft, or not more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I think as we look at this portion of Scripture, we have to say whatever the Apostle Paul was afraid of, the things that the devil would throw up against him wasn't one of them. He had no fear of the devil's disciples. He had no fear of what the devil could do to him in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, writing to this young preacher boy, the Apostle Paul said this, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Apostle Paul knew no fear of man. He knew no fear of the devil's disciples and the things that the devil could bring against him. Paul, I think, had perceived the truth of the admonition found in Matthew chapter 10 and in Hebrews chapter 13. In chapter 10 of Matthew and verse number 28, the Bible says, And fear not them which kill the body. Now, that's a lot of people. A lot of people can kill the body. A drunk on the street can kill the body. A homeless man getting upset can kill the body. Someone robbing a grocery store while you're there can kill the body. There are so many things that can kill the body. But Paul says, don't fear them that can which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so here the Apostle Paul said, you better take all your fears of man, and you better bring them over here, and you better fear the Lord. Somebody, I wished I knew who to credit this with. I read it somewhere years ago. Somebody said, he who truly fears the Lord need fear none other. And I believe that there's a great truth in that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 6 says, So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When you read that list in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 or 11 of all the things the Apostle Paul went through, I think he could honestly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord could have never done with the Apostle Paul what he did if the Apostle Paul would have been a man who was fearful all the time. Looking around the corner all the time, looking over his shoulder, checking out what people thought about it, getting the temperature of everything, getting the pulse beat of everything, trying to find out what was politically correct and politically important and politically expedient. As he was checking out all these things, the Apostle Paul would have gotten nothing done. The Apostle Paul had some fears. He tells us about that in our text tonight. But one of them was not the disciples of the devil. The second thing that he had no fear of was of being disapproved. I know men that are handicapped because they're wanting to hear somebody give them their approval. Sometimes it's because of the way they were raised and they hunger to have somebody just say, You've done a good job. That was great. That was wonderful. But the Apostle Paul did not live for that. And when I think the Apostle Paul could take a lot of admiration and a lot of praise and so forth, but he wasn't going to be cut short when he found out that somebody disapproved of what he did in serving the Lord. He had no fear of disapproval. Being disapproved of was as natural for the Apostle Paul as breathing was. How many of you breathe pretty natural? The Apostle Paul getting in, approved of by people was just as natural as you and I breathing here tonight. Now, people listened to much of what he said only to find something that they could complain about. The Jews would listen, and you find it in the book of Acts, and we're studying now in Sunday school. The Jews would go to where the Apostle Paul was speaking, and they would listen to what he said only to find something to complain about, always trying to pick apart what he said and trying to challenge him on what he said. Now, a police officer, if he's living by the laws, a police officer must follow the law and gain information by a series of events. Maybe it's search and seizure. Maybe it's by having to get some type of an order, a court order, so he can go and search out a place or something. But he has to gain evidence before he can bring a charge against somebody legally. It takes evidence to convict. But you know, Paul's critics didn't worry about that. They just took the truth and twisted it around and became judge, jury, and executor. And the Apostle Paul goes hither and yon because of what they had to say. And the Apostle Paul did this. The Apostle Paul decided a long time ago that somewhere or another the gospel had to get to Rome. And he committed that to the Lord. And as the Lord worked in his life, we've looked just recently in the book of Acts how it was that he gave the gospel to two governors and to one of those governors' wives. He gave it to a king, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him, but because he had made his appeal to Caesar, off he goes at Rome's expense to take the gospel to Rome. And the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, just smiled when they put him on the boat, and away he goes. Of course, we know he didn't make it all in one trip, and we're looking forward to some good lessons when we get into chapter 27 and 28 about his trip into Rome and how he got there and one thing or another. But the Apostle Paul did not fear disapproval. I wonder tonight if we do. I wonder if we fear someone sitting across the table from us might say, that's not the way it ought to be done. Now, I know tonight that we don't do everything exactly like everybody else does. I understand that. I heard one time that Dr. Hiles was complaining, someone was complaining to Dr. Hiles about something that someone had done. Said, I don't like the way he did that. I just don't like the way he did that. Dr. Hiles finally got him to slow down enough to say, listen, I don't particularly like the way he did it either. But I like the way he did it a whole lot better than I like the way you didn't do it. And the Apostle Paul must have thought that way. When people didn't like the way he did it, he must have thought, well, it's better than the way you did it. Here we go again. And the Apostle Paul had no fear of disapproval. And we listen, when God tells us to do something, and we're convinced we're doing it by the way God wants to do it, listen, people can either get on board or they can get off board. And I don't say that flippantly. I've never in the nearly 50 years I've pastored, I've never had anybody leave our church or any church I pastored and say, whew, I'm glad they're gone. If someone told you I said that, you mark it down, you're talking to a liar. Those words have never come from Brother Sutton's mouth. I've always wondered, what would we have to have done to have fixed it? What could we have done to correct it? What could we have done to make things better? And most of the time it comes, well, the only way you're going to satisfy them is to change the book, and we can't do that. If it hair-lips the president or sinks Pike's Peak, you can't do that. So the Apostle Paul said, no, some folk are going to disapprove, but I'm not afraid of that. I don't fear people disapproving. I don't fear the devil's disciples. I don't fear disapproval, and I don't fear death. You know, I told my neighbor yesterday again, and I think he heard when I said it. I said, when you're ready to die, you're ready to live. And until you're ready to die, you're not really ready to live. You're always wondering, what if today's the day? What if tonight's the night? What if I go to sleep and don't wake up? What's going to happen then? And even if you're not overly concerned about yourself, there's what's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to the things that have occurred over my lifetime? What's going to happen to my family? And we have these concerns. But listen, when you know the Lord Jesus, and you know things are right between you and Him, And you know you're not going to die 1 second before he allows you to die. And you know he's got control of your life, and he can make it or break it. He can do with it. You've already told him probably more than one time that he could do with your life what he wants to do with it. And so why would we fear death? The Apostle Paul had two major desires in his life. One was he wanted to get the gospel to every person, especially to the Jews. You remember he said, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then another place he said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. There are some people that I'd love to see saved. But listen, I'll be honest tonight. There's not very many people that I know that I would be willing to go to hell for them to get saved. But that's what the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, indicating that it must have been true. It must have been the truth of his heart. The Apostle Paul had a major desire, and one of them was that he'd bring as many people to the Lord Jesus as he possibly could. And the second was this. In Philippians chapter 1, and verse number 22, Paul said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." The Apostle Paul said, my hope, my dream, my desire is to go to heaven. That's what I'm living. I'm living for the day I step into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said it's more important in God's timing right now for me to stay here and be a blessing for you. The Apostle Paul did not fear death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Apostle Paul said this, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so if there's anything we know about Paul, it was that he was not afraid of death. How could he stand and tell people that could have taken his life in a heartbeat some of the things that he told them if he feared death? He couldn't. I have to believe that his enemies even admired the fact that the Apostle Paul simply said, "If I die, it's gain." I remember hearing a story of Dr. John R. Rice, who was being robbed one day, and somebody told him that they wanted his watch. And he said, "Sir, that watch isn't worth anything. It doesn't even run." He said, "I carry it because it was given to me by my daddy when he passed away, and that's the only thing I have belonged to him, and I'd sure like to keep it." The guy said, "Give me your watch." He said, "I'm not going to give it to you." And the man stuck a gun into his belly and said, "I'm going to kill you." He said, "You can't threaten me with heaven." And the man said, "You old fool, keep your watch." You see, not being afraid of death makes a difference. It makes a difference in how we die. It makes a difference in how we live. Yet our text tells us in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So fear was a part of Paul's life. He just had this tremendous ability to divide fear into what he shouldn't fear and what he should fear. And I think there's a lesson there that can be taught to us by the Lord Jesus, and I hope he will. Fear is sometimes a good thing. You take how many people have not feared speed and died an untimely death, or were all broken up and crippled and handicapped for years and years before they died because they didn't have a fear of speed, whether it be a motorcycle or a car or maybe even a horse. They got careless because they didn't fear. Many have not feared the power of water. I remember coming down out of the mountains in Colorado, just west of Fort Collins. There's a sign there where the water from a stream. It's not a river. It's a stream. It goes down into a culvert underneath the ground and comes up probably a mile and a half or 2 miles away. And a sign that says, "Stay out. If you get here, you will not live." And people have tried that. And the sign proved to be right, because they didn't fear what it said. People don't fear fire like they should. Fire can be a tremendous friend, but it can be a terrible enemy. If you don't believe me, ask California. All of my life as a young person growing up, I heard California's going to fall off into the ocean. There's going to be an earthquake and California would fall off into the ocean. It doesn't have to fall off into the ocean if it all burns up. And there's another fire destroying it now because people don't have a respect or a fear for fire. Electricity is something you ought to fear. Someone says, do you fear electricity? Only if I have to work on it. I don't like being shocked. My daddy used to lick a finger and touch it to see if it was hot. He said, try that. I said, no, thank you. You try it again. I don't like working with electricity. I think of Brother Joe, when I talked to him this morning, he called me about the bus. I said, Brother Joe, I was in my office, couldn't see outside. I said, Brother Joe, is it still raining? He said, yes, it is. And I just got off the bucket, which means he's stuck up there in the rain. And I said, boy, that's a good combination. Rain and electricity. And he just kind of laughed, said, well, yeah, that's my job. But he has a healthy respect for it. We know that he does. People ought to sometimes fear their diets. Others ought to fear their lack of diet. There's things we ought to fear. Sports ought to be feared sometimes. Skydiving ought to be feared. Why in the world anyone would jump out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute that's not been tested, I do not understand. Present people included. Amen. I don't understand that. Somebody said, Brother Sutton, are you ever going to jump out of an airplane? I said, no, they might throw me out sometime, but I'm not jumping out. If you ever hear that Brother Sutton jumped out of an airplane, all my kids have jumped out of an airplane. I thought, man, they're acting like mama, not daddy. Have no desire to jump out of an airplane. No desire. No desire whatsoever. Bungee jumping. My daughter and her husband in Switzerland here a while back sent us a video of them jumping off of this dam, and I don't know how far down it was. It was a long way. I know I had a long time to watch. Is this the last time I'll see her? Will she ever come back up? Is this the end? I had a lot of time to think about a lot of things. I said, no, thank you. She said, Dad, you ought to come home and do this. This is something. I said, yeah, something crazy. That's what it is. Don't have any desire to do that. Bungee jumping. And of course, the Lord gives us fears. Now listen, I might walk out in the street and get hit by a car tomorrow. A bus may run up over my yard and run into me. Something may attack my dog and my dog not able to offend me. And I might get eaten alive. But I'll guarantee you, I'll not die jumping out of an airplane. Nor jumping off of a cliff with a bungee cord tied to my leg. It's not going to happen. God gives us fears to protect us. And the Apostle Paul had some fears. As we study his life, we'll note some of those. We want to look at one of them tonight for just a little bit. First off, Paul feared sin. We mentioned this morning confession of sin. And if we don't have the proper respect and the proper understanding of sin and a proper understanding of what it can do to us and what it will do to us, we won't fear it like we should, and it'll cause us all kinds of problems. Have you ever been to a zoo or to an animal display of some sort, live animals? The one I'm thinking about is Reptile Gardens outside of Rapid City, South Dakota. And you go and they have all kinds of snakes and animals, and they'll catch those snakes and they do what they call milking them. You say, how in the world would you ever get a bucket under a snake? That's not how they do it. It means to take their fangs and put them over the edge of a cup or a glass, and they pull down on them. As the fangs straighten out, it causes the venom to come out of it. And they come out, and it squirts out until the supply is gone. They have to rebuild, so they turn them loose again, catch them another time, and they milk them again. Do you know that most people that do that very long don't die of a natural death? True. God has given us an infinity. God has given us a distrust. God has given us a dislike for things that are dangerous for us to be messing with. And of course, sin is the same way. Most people learn to fear sin when it's too late for a great part of their life. When it's too late. It's like the snake. There's not a man who ever got bit by a snake that didn't have more of a respect for it than he did before, up to including a fear of it. Now, I don't really fear snakes like I do jumping out of airplanes, but I'm not going to kiss one on the head just to prove that I can. I'm not going to do that because of the respect and the fear that I have for them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." God says, not only are we supposed to hate sin, fear sin, but we're supposed to hate sin. We're supposed to have this dislike for it. We're supposed to have this distrust for sin. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul knew about David's sin. He knew about other people's sin. He knew about the kings and the things they had done, and Solomon and the things he had done, and knew of the 12 sons of Jacob and the things that most of them had done and the wicked things they had done and so forth. Paul knew about the sin of his forefathers, and he knew that it never worked out well. He had enough sense to know that. And of course, there's at least these reasons why Paul feared sin. Number one, sin fools you. Sin deceives you. You know, somebody said that sin makes you stupid. And I know we teach our children not to say that word. But really, that's the only word that you can describe a Christian that gets involved in sin. And the further down the pike he gets, the more foolish he becomes. Because sin makes you foolish. In Romans chapter 7 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "For sin, taking advantage by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." The Apostle Paul said sin will deceive you. Sin will take advantage of you. Sin will trick you. Sin allows you to think everything's hunky-dory until it's too late. A friend of mine that was in one of the jungle nations was talking about a snake, and I think it was some kind of a coral snake. I could be corrected on that. And they called it a step and a half. Because after it bit you many times, the person that was bit would think, "Ha, no biggie." And a step and a half is usually about all they got to take. Just a little snag by one of those things. And it had such a small mouth, he had to bite you between the fingers, or if you had your shoes off, bite you between the toes, somewhere where there's just a little piece of something that they can grab a hold of. They say, "Wow, that's nothing. Shake it off. A step and a half. And you're dead. No cure, no antibiotic, no way out." Sin deceives us. Sin tricks us. Sin allows us to think everything's hunky-dory, and then it's not. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, and the devil's worked the same way ever since, says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Oh, how we need to remember. When he asked the question, "Hath God said?" There was this tone in his voice. There was this way that the question was worded. When he said, "Oh, listen, lady, don't worry about that." He'd already told him that God knows you're going to be a God like he is. You're going to be wiser than you are now. It's a good thing. And sin deceives you. And when she took and ate, and gave her husband, and he did eat with her, they plunged the entire human race into every problem that we have today because of the deceitfulness of sin. And let me say this on the behalf of the lady. She was fooled. Adam did it on purpose. Adam was not fooled. And that's why the man is held responsible more than the woman is, even though she partook of it first. So don't say that the Bible's not an equal opportunity book. It really is. It really is. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 27 asks this question. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Superman, he thinks. I can do this. Everybody before me failed. Nobody's gotten away with this. Ever since the sin in the garden, no one's ever done this and got away with it, but I can because I'm Superman. You think. They think. Until it's too late. And then they say, oops. Oops. I heard a story of a young man who had broken an engagement with a young woman. She was a beauty contest winner, and he had fallen in love with her beauty, supposedly. And he had broken their engagement and had moved to another state, several states away. And some time had passed, and she heard that he was interested in another woman. And so she traveled the several miles to get to his house, or to get to the house where the girl that he was infatuated lived. She went up to the house where the girl lived and with her parents, and she knocked on the door, and she pretended that her car had broken down the road. It was a time before everyone had a cell phone, and she asked if she could use the phone. And the man was overtaken by her beauty and her innocent look and said, "Sure, come in, come in." And as he turned to guide her to the phone, she reached into her purse and pulled out a hammer and slammed it against his head. But he had saw something was happening, and he turned, and it was the wooden part of the hammer that had hit him instead of the metal part of the hammer. So he was knocked down, but before she could regroup, he was able to get up and take her into control and call the law, and the law came. And when they searched this bag that she had the hammer, she had a knife, she had a gun, and she had some bottle full of flammable liquid, and confessed that she was going to kill the entire bunch of people and then burn the house down. Little did that man know, when he opened the door and here's this beauty winner, what was lurking inside her heart. Sin deceives. And then someone says, you know, that she desired to kill the whole family. And that's Satan's desire when someone gets involved in sin. If I were to get involved in sin, it's not just the devil's idea to destroy my life. But he wants to affect every one of you by that. He wants to affect every one of your children by that. He wants to affect every neighbor that I have. He wants to affect my children, my grandchildren, and later their grandchildren. Wouldn't it be a shame, Brother Sutton, if someday one of your grandchildren were talking to their children and said, "Yeah, your great-great-grandpa was a Baptist preacher." "Oh, he was. Where did he pastor?" "Well, when he got out of the ministry, he was in X, Y, or Z." "Well, why did he get out?" "Well, we don't talk much about that." You see, sin deceives. And then some knucklehead comes along and he says, "It'll only hurt me. It won't bother anybody but me." Get real. Get real. There's another place where people are deceived about sin. It hurts everyone you know. Did not the prophet Nathan say to David that because of what he had done, the entire world, the entire nations knew what he had done. And thereby they were living a blasphemous life. They were blaspheming the name of God because of what David had done. So sin deceives. Secondly, sin dominates. Sin overpowers. Sin doesn't stay small. Now, we probably have some folk here that like kittens, like cats. You're forgiven if you ask. I thought somebody would surely say amen. Guess not. I like kittens. I do. I like to see two or three kittens playing together, tumbling over one another, scrapping one another. I like to figure out which one's the top dog, make that cat. I like to see which one's going to be the winner if they ever got in a fight. I like to see that. But it's been my observation watching kittens that they grow up into cats, and I don't really care for cats. Now, I don't want to see one die an untimely death, nor do I want to be that which distributes the death to them. But I don't like cats. I don't like cats. But you can't like kittens and put up with them very long and not like cats. So the best thing to do is just not get around kittens. Amen. Hallelujah. Sin doesn't stay small. A drunk, no drunk, ever became a drunk when he took his first drink of liquor. Now I know there's some drugs today. They say if you take it one time, it might captivate your life for the rest of your life. And that may be so. But no one ever took one drink of liquor and became a bona fide drunk. He wasn't addicted to it with one drink. But he takes one and pretends like he has a good time. Takes another and pretends like he has a good time. Takes another and somebody pretends like he's impressing them. And one leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. Before you know it, he's addicted. I think maybe I told the story of Mel Trotter before he got saved. Mel Trotter's little girl died. Because the family had no money because Mel Trotter drank it up all the time, people gave monies and gave things to give the baby a respectable funeral. Someone bought her a little pair of patent leather shoes. And this man who said liquor would never control him took that pair of patent leather shoes off that baby's body and took them out and traded them for one drink of whiskey. Sin dominates. Sin controls. You cannot control sin. Someone says, I'll just keep it small. I'll just keep it small. No, keeping it small is like keeping those cats kittens. They're going to grow up. But praise the Lord, though it does deceive, and praise the Lord, it does dominate, because praise the Lord for His promise about possible victory. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. When the devil tells you that he's got a hold of you because of sin, you need to remind him of where he's going. And remind him that you're not under the law. You're under grace. And there is victory in Christ Jesus, if we'll seek it and if we'll believe it. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, He, God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the Lord didn't owe the Apostle Paul any more power than he owes anybody else that's living right for the Lord. Power for victory in our lives. And then the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to that church, it caused him so much heartache after he left it the first time. He tells them in chapter 10, verse 13, that's in 1 Corinthians, He says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so today, there's a way out. We don't have to give in to sin. There's a way out. I think of Joseph. There was a way out for Joseph. There was a way out for Daniel. There was a way out for the three Hebrew children. And there's a way out for you if you'll confess and come to Christ. He is more powerful than any sin or sin's damage that's been done to your life. We're able with Him. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. But we have to do things His way. We have to do it His way. Father, I thank You tonight that You love us, and thank You for Your Word. Thank you for the privilege to preach it, and thank you, Lord, for people who want to hear it preached. And I ask you tonight in Jesus' name that you'll take charge of the invitation. Be glorified with every decision that we make. Help us, Lord, not to fear things we shouldn't fear. Help us not to fear what the devil's crowd thinks. Help us not to fear what the disapproval of people or even death itself. But, oh, my Father, that we might have enough good sense to fear sin. Knowing, Lord, that it's of the devil and he's a liar. It will deceive us. It will destroy us. It will dominate us. It will take power over us. Lord, it'll tell us when we can get up and when we can go to bed. It'll tell us what we have to do every day that we're awake, every moment we're awake every day. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand that. Lord, I pray as we think tonight of friends, family members that have been overcome by some sin. Maybe we didn't mention that particular sin. But all sin has the same victory. That's the shed blood of Jesus, the resurrected Savior. Faith and confidence in Him, and a simple request as we agree with the charge and we're forgiven. Help us, Lord, to be a bearer of the news. Help us, Father, to be faithful to tell people that Christ really is the answer in every situation of life. Give us victory that we might give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's